So our reading today is from Luke. It's chapter 23, and I'm going to start at verse 26. You can find it in the red Bibles in your chairs on page 1060. Okay, 1060, and the word should be behind me. Okay? Or you can just close your eyes and listen to me if you'd like. Up to you. So Luke, chapter 23, starting at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. It's a privilege to always share God's word with God's church, and a special welcome to Corriday's family, and I really pray that God provides and he blesses you guys as you take care of that lovely boy. Before we kind of look into the word of God this morning, whilst I was praying last night, I kind of felt like actually I might say this to a few of the parents here. We don't have kids, me and Jifa, but I know that at this time this week, there was a lot of the kids were getting their confirmation to what school they were going to, secondary school, if I'm correct. And some of you may, you know, have lots to rejoice about, and we rejoice with you. But some of you may be struggling at this time, as your child may have, you know, received a rejection letter, and now you're wondering what to do next. And I don't usually tend to share my personal story, but I think I want to encourage someone this morning that actually confirmation or rejection letter cannot thwart the plans of God for your children. I think you need to hear that nothing can stop God's plans for your child. And I went to one of the worst schools in South London, and my teachers told me the best I can hope for was a job in McDonald's. Not that that's a bad job, but that's the aspiration that was taught there. And I just want you to know that, you know, I'm a living testimony of God's goodness. And so I just want to encourage you that whatever the situation may be, God hasn't forgotten your child. And he's there. So yeah, that's all I wanted to say. So yeah, this morning, I think we're going to pray, and then we're launching to what God is saying. So let's pray. Our dear gracious Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather around your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you still speak to us, Lord, in our individual circumstances, and wherever we may be, Lord. Lord, you passionately care for us, each one of us, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, for I to decrease and for you to increase, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be me speaking, Lord, but it would be you speaking to your church, Lord. I really pray, Lord, that hearts will change, Lord, and hearts will turn, rebellious hearts will turn back to a holy God, Lord. Lord, help us this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word, Lord, and give us your word this morning, we pray. Amen. So with a show of hands, I'm going to do a quick exercise. How many of you have ever been hurt, offended, wronged, or ill-treated before? So if you've ever have anyone offend you, please raise your hands. I think there's only one or two people who haven't experienced that yet, but I think it's coming. And then again, another exercise with a show of hands. How many of you find forgiveness extremely easy, especially when the offender is unapologetic? Any hands? Can we have the PowerPoint? Great. And I didn't make these PowerPoint, my wife did. So if you need help with PowerPoint, we're charging fees. Well, she's charging fees. So this morning we're going to be looking at one of the greatest prayers of Jesus. I mean, everything Jesus said was pretty amazing. But I think what he says on the cross is, oh, when Jim was reading that, I don't know if he was tearing up, but I was just like, I couldn't echo such prayers to my enemies. And so we're going to be looking at those three words. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And that's in verse 34. And I'm going to start with the second part of the word, forgive. And so with this hand-raising exercise that we just did earlier on, I think it's quite clear that we can all acknowledge, barring one, that forgiveness is no easy task for us. Forgiveness is no easy task for us. Well, but the question is, how about God? Is forgiveness easy for God? My argument this morning is really simple. Oh, back. Sorry. We'll stay there for now. My argument this morning is really simple, which is forgiveness may be free, and it is free, but it's not cheap. Forgiveness may be free, and it is free, but it's not cheap. For Jesus to say, Father, forgive them, that was a costly statement. Both the Father and the Son had to pay a costly price for this prayer to be true. It cost the Father his one and only begotten Son. And you guys are parents and you have your son. The sheer cost it is to give your son away that you love so much. That's how much it cost the Father to say, Father, forgive them. And it cost Jesus his own life for that statement to be true. So forgiveness may be free, but it is not cheap. And any preaching that stops at the first part, forgiveness is free, is not the true gospel. It's part of the gospel. And as a church, we must resist that temptation. And this reminds me of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's distinction, if you can see it, between cheap grace and costly grace. He said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And I would like to add, it's my cheeky face up there. Cheap grace is forgiveness without the cross. Forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Forgiveness without the suffering and the shame of the cross. Forgiveness without the death of Christ. And I want to explain this in two ways this morning. My first reason comes from verse 33. And if you have your Bible, please look at verse 33, which we'll look at shortly. And my second reason is this: forgiveness cost the Son his precious blood, which is his life. So let's look at verse 33. No, back again. If you have your Bibles, please look at verse 33 with me. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, or other parts of the gospel says Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why does the gospel writers mention where Jesus died? I mean, what's the significance of mentioning where he died? Apart from the historical narrative of the reason why Jesus, mentioning where Jesus died, what's the significance of mentioning he died in Golgotha, the Skull? The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ suffered outside the city gate, outside Jerusalem. So if Jesus suffered in Golgotha, what's the big deal? So I'm going to do a bit of history lesson. I'm not a teacher, but we're going to do a little bit of history recap to kind of explain more why Jesus had to die outside the city gate, outside Jerusalem. So if you remember that for God, Jerusalem was his holy city. And because he was holy, God was holy, everything that represented uncleanness and impurity had to be done outside the city gate. This went as far as even God legislating where they should, how they should use their toilet, or where they should go and use that area of their life. And this is what he said. And this is what Moses said to the people. They should designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. So crucially, the Bible text also explains why this is necessary. It's not merely for hygiene purposes, although it is, but it's because the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver you from your enemies. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see amongst you anything indecent and turn away. That's in Deuteronomy 23. So if the instructions of God was particularly for how they should, their cleanliness in the city, how do you think he legislates with the uncleanness and impurity in our very hearts? Moses instructed the high priest Aaron to bring the spotless lamb without blemish or defect in front of the tent of meeting, which is a way of saying the tabernacle, the temple. He should then lay his hands on the lamb and slaughter the lamb. Aaron must then take the blood of the animal into the most holy place as a sin offering, because the animal or the carcass of the animal must be taken outside the camp. Please stay with me, I'm building a picture. The idea seems to be that sin was so serious that the body of the animal must be sacrificed, must be killed, removed, burnt, and the ashes taken outside the camp. Remember that Aaron, as the holy priest, represented the entire people of Israel, God's people. And when he laid his hands on the spotless lamb without defect, in a sense, he was spiritually transferring all the sins of the people, all the impurity and uncleanness on that spotless lamb. Therefore, the lamb became unclean and impure, so only had one destination, outside the city camp. Does this remind you of anyone? Does this remind you of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was the precious, spotless Lamb that we laid our sinful hands upon. and he was slaughtered on our behalf. Paul tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I think you should just take a second to think about that. The spotless Lamb of God, we laid our sinful, wretched hands on him, and he was slaughtered for our sins. And now we stand the righteousness of God. All of the Old Testament sacrificial system of atonement are but shadows pointing to the reality that is found in Jesus. So when Jesus was taken outside the city camp, the Jewish leaders thought they were cleansing the city of blasphemous impurity, but the reality was far more significant. As Jesus was taken out of the city camp to be crucified, he was taking the impurity on himself. The writer of Hebrews draws the parallel with the ritual where the carcass of the sacrificed animals are taken outside the city camp, especially on the Day of Atonement. And you can see in Hebrews on the other side, Hebrews 13, it says, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make us holy through his blood, bearing the disgrace. So Jesus had to die outside the camp as though he was unclean, sinful, and impure. What a shameful and a disgraceful death. He died for our sake. Again, look at verse 33. It says, they crucified him there along with the criminals. The precious, spotless Lamb of God died alongside criminals. Look at what the Son of God had to suffer. What shame and disgrace to be condemned with criminals. No wonder in Psalms 22, David describes in details the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And this is how Jesus, when he was on the cross, this is what he said. It says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Since he delights in him, if you also remember, says, King of the Jews, you're the Messiah. Save yourself. Look at that joker. Look at him. King of the Jews. However, Jesus remained silent even when they mocked him. He disregarded the shame of dying alongside criminals and dying outside the city camp as a cursed man. Because he surely took our pain. He surely bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment and shame of dying alongside condemned criminals brought our forgiveness and peace with God. As a result of his shame and suffering, we have been made holy through his own blood. Therefore, forgiveness may be free, and it is free. But I tell you, friend, it is not cheap. Secondly, our forgiveness cost the Son his precious blood, which is his life. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, which is a way of referring to death, there is no forgiveness. Just think about that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And some of us may be sitting here and thinking, culturally, this just sounds crazy. Why does God require blood sacrifice in order to justify us or to forgive us? That sounds a bit extreme, right? If God is all-loving, why can't he just forgive us? God seems arbitrary, cruel, barbaric for demanding blood sacrifice, right? I understand your objections. But let's explore these further. We're going to do a lot of, and again, do a history lesson. I've become a history teacher all of a sudden. From the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament, Scripture teaches that blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sin. However, the question was not, is blood sacrifice required for sin? We know from Hebrews and from the rest of Scripture that the answer is unequivocally yes. However, the question was, why blood? Before the universe existed, why did God plan to have blood as the solution for mankind's woeful and condemned condition? Could not have God come up with some other type of solution? The answer must be no. The only solution was a blood sacrifice. But here's why. When Adam and Eve sinned, the judgment was that their life would be taken from them. Once they sinned, they instantly died. Yes, it would take many years before they physically died, but spiritually, they were instantly cut off from a right relationship with God. They died the moment they sinned. Sin took our life. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Sin is so awful, so defiant towards a holy God, that the only just action that he could take was to give the guilty sinner death. The only possible solution is that someone would need to give their life in place for the guilty sinner. I'm one. Someone will need to pay the judgment of death on behalf of the condemned sinner. I'm one. But who would qualify? A sinner cannot pay with his own life for the sin of another, because he must first receive the death penalty for his own sin. The only person who would qualify to give his life on behalf of sinners is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. This now brings me to the question, our real question, why blood? Could not Jesus simply died by lethal injection? Could not Jesus died by hanging? Could not Jesus died by the electric chair? Could not Jesus died by the shooting squad or even stoning? Blood. This is my reason. I believe God chose for Jesus to die the way he died for this purpose. Blood is the only symbol. It's not the only symbol of life. It is life. Blood is not the only symbol of life. It is life. It is what keeps a person alive. Because of this, God chose to use a blood sacrifice as a sacrificial system for the Jewish people. Each time blood was shed, it reminded the people of life and death. So we know that blood is messy, and I know there's a few doctors in the room, but most of us know blood is messy. Blood is respected and feared. Blood is not something that we take lightly, do we? God wanted to remind us of the severity and the gravity of sin and the cost of what it would take to redeem us back from our sinful state. He wanted us to know that sin's nature is so depraved that the only way to bring us back to Christ is for Christ to die the most bloody, the most excruciating, the most graphic death we could ever think of, so we will never lose the sight of the wonder of the cross. And we sing this song, May I never lose the wonder, all the wonder of God's mercy. May I sing of hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. So blood was in the mind of God as the perfect way to display the supreme cost and the infinite value of our salvation. For you were not bought with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Therefore, forgiveness may be free, and it is free, but my friend, it is not cheap. I move on to the first part of the prayer. Father, back again. Perfect. A legitimate question often raised. Next, thank you. A legitimate question often raised against the Father is this: why is forgiveness so costly? Some even argue that the costly death of Jesus is cosmic child abuse. This is the idea that the Father seems so vengeful, punishing his innocent son for an offense he didn't even commit. This is cosmic child abuse. I understand your objections, but the cross is no cosmic child abuse. It is an example to the entire universe at large, revealing the Father's reconciling heart. Do you remember when Jesus was arrested and Peter drew the sword? What did Jesus say to him? Put your sword back, for all who draw the sword will die by it. Don't you think I can call on my Father at any time, and at once he will at my disposal give me 12 legions of angels? He also said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for his enemies, you and me. So Jesus was no child. Please don't be mistaken. He is God, the eternal Word, the divine Son, the Lord to whom all knees in the cosmos will bow. He was no victim. He willingly and sacrificially gave his life for you and me. The abused child is the very God of very God. The abused child is light of light. The abused child is the perfect God in human flesh. And he gave himself for us. This is the mystery of the incarnation. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, the God the Father demonstrate his love in that Christ died for us. Christ didn't die just for his friends. He died for enemies. Whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still rebellious, whilst we still hated God, Christ died for you and me. Now that's love. So you must not think that God stands over and against you, as if the Father and the Son are somehow at odds, so that the Father takes it out on his Son. However, God demonstrates his love by sending Christ. This is bound with the very nature and the mystery of the incarnation. This is the triune God's plan. It hurts the Father to lose his Son, but he does it because he loves you. And the Son demonstrates his love for us by humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the gruesome cross. He was obedient to his Father's wonderful plan, so that the plan of the triune God is worked out in God's justice being secured and protected by virtue of the fact that Christ bore our sins. Therefore, forgiveness may be free, and it is free, but it's not cheap. It cost the Father his Son, and it cost the Son his life. This brings me on to the last part of the prayer, Father, forgive them. I mean, that's all quite heavy stuff, you can see from your faces. And for some of you who said you've never been offended before, maybe I've offended you, I don't apologize. And you may be wondering to yourself today, sitting here, why does this have to do with me sitting here 2,000 years after the fact? I wasn't there with the Jewish leaders shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I wasn't there, and you weren't there mocking him, saying, King of the Jews, if indeed you're the Messiah, save yourself. Neither were you one of the Roman soldiers that beat him, spat at him, and pierced his hands and feet. So this morning, you might ask, what's my concern? And you're right, you're correct. You weren't there, neither was I. And Jesus was praying for his enemies who were at the foot of the cross mocking him. However, it was your sins and my sins that sent Jesus on the cross. Our wickedness and rebellion against the holy God is very costly. And Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the sin of us all. So none of us here, I'm sorry guys, none of us are innocent. None of us are innocent. When Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, he was praying for me. He was praying for you. Father, forgive Akeem for his rebellion. Father, forgive Akeem for his sins, his many sins. Father, forgive Akeem for his idolatry. Father, have mercy on Akeem. Father, cleanse Akeem from all of his sins. And Jesus says, Father, remember your nature. You are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The compassionate and gracious God loves you and me. And some of you may be sitting here thinking, I've never heard this before. I want to remind you that forgiveness is free. Grace is free. Salvation is free. Reconciliation with the Father is free. And it costs God everything. This is how much you matter. This is how much he loves you. And this offer is open to us all. At this time, I'm going to invite the band. And I'm going to read this over you, because I'm a firm believer in reading scriptures over people. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for you, who can be against you? If he did not spare his one and only begotten Son, how much more will he freely give us all things? Who can bring any charge against you if God has chosen you? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus has died, and he was raised to life, and is seated at the right hand of God, and is interceding on your behalf. What shall separate you from the love that is in Christ? Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I appeal to you this morning, be ye reconciled to the Father through repentance and placing your faith in the finished work of the living Son. I would love to pray for you this morning. Please come forward and do not delay a second. Now is the day of salvation. I also want to pray for others. I really feel this. Who have been walking around with a burden of guilt and shame. It's like a shackle holding you. In your mind, you've blown it thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And you've said sorry and sorry and sorry that you feel like you are unredeemable and you are a hypocrite. I want you to know that that is a lie from the accuser. Do you know the significance of the blood of the Son? There is no sin, however big or small, however what power it holds over you, that the blood has not purchased you forgiveness and freedom. Because of the Savior's blood, grace has never run out for you, and grace will never run out for you. The blood of Christ can purify your guilty conscience and allow you to worship, freely worship the living God. Christ says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Please come forward so that we can pray for you. Can we have the prayer guys come forward as well? So that we can pray for you to experience freedom from shame and guilt. This morning, the Lord wants to give you a crown of beauty instead of despair. A crown of beauty instead of ashes. The joy, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. Please come forward. And lastly, I would love to pray for some of us who are struggling to forgive. I agree, forgiveness is not free and it is costly. And you may feel, if I forgive, they have won. I agree, it is impossible by your own strength, but with the Father's help through His Spirit this morning, you can forgive and say, Father, forgive them. Please come forward and receive healing from the unforgiveness that sits over you like a dark cloud. There is healing this morning, and the Lord through His Spirit is here to do which only Him can do. So if you fall under these three categories, I would love to pray for you. Jenny would love to pray for you. And the guys over here would love to pray for you. Please come forward, because the Lord is there to do that which only Him can do. Amen.